Reading from Romans 1, 1-18. From Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Well, we're going to turn to our text now, which we find there from Romans 1, 16 to 17, a very well-known passage. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Well, to me, it was a beauty. It was my first, and I was going to go places in it, and it gave me independence. But no matter how good I thought it was, there are those who thought it was anything but good. Friends at the Blacktown Church that Florence might remember, that's where Florence and I used to go to youth club, they had a special name for it. Canardly. Get that? Canardly. What I'm talking about is a Ford Cortina 440, four-door, 1966 model. They called it canardly because it went down hills easily but could hardly get up the other side. My beloved ride was short on power. And when we went on youth club excursions, and I remember one very intensely in the mountains, Blue Mountains, we went on a Sunday afternoon trip once, which involved some really steep hills. And my canardly had great troubles getting up the other side. Needless to say, when the subject of cars came up amongst the boys at the youth club, Jeff kept very quiet. Because of the lack of power of my car, I was pretty embarrassed and pretty ashamed. Interestingly, for many Christians, they're the same way about the gospel. When it comes to company and when it comes to general talk, they become very silent about the gospel. And they do so because they're afraid of what people might say. What they think in terms of being a beautiful gospel and a powerful gospel, they know that others think that it's nonsense, that it's airy-fairy, that it's a crutch that you lean on if you're weak. And so because they know that friends think this way about the gospel, then they feel intimidated and they keep quiet, just like I used to do about the Cortina. The reality is that when we feel that way about the gospel, we're also demonstrating something. We don't understand its power. You see, with the Cortina, if it had a V8 engine and it was really powerful, I wouldn't be ashamed of it. I'd be quite happy to talk about it. When we clam up about the gospel, it's most likely because we don't understand the power of the gospel. There's nothing to be ashamed about this gospel. It is a great gospel because it's the power of God, our text tells us, for the salvation of everyone who believes. So let's go into this. Let's see what it is about the gospel that is so powerful and causes us, or should cause us, to have confidence about it, that we shouldn't clam up in company to speak about it. First of all, when you take a look at our text, it's interesting that Paul says that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. First of all, probably it's good, just in case we've got someone listening or tuning in who doesn't know what the gospel is. Now, we in church, we talk about the gospel often, but maybe there's someone following this morning or another time, the recording, who doesn't know what the gospel is. In short, the word gospel means good news. And it's the good news about what God has done in Jesus Christ. We need to get to heaven. The good news is that while we can't get there of our own accord, God has done what's needed for us to be there. So the good news is about Jesus leaving heaven, as we've been singing this morning. Jesus leaving heaven, coming to earth, dying on the cross, paying the price for human sin, so that we could be freed from that sin and return to heaven to be with him forever. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And so Paul writes in our text this morning about the fact of being delayed in his coming to Rome. And so there was this danger that people in Rome, because Rome was a real cosmopolitan city, there were a lot of people there who were very articulate, very wise, very learned. There could have been this feeling that, well, he's afraid to come because he's ashamed of this gospel that he's preaching. He's sort of keeping his distance because he doesn't want to be exposed. In Romans 15, towards the end of the book, same book, Romans 15, 20-22, he says this: "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you." So if they thought that, he wasn't coming because he was ashamed of the gospel, in fact, it was exactly the opposite. Paul had this policy. He wouldn't go where someone else had already been. He wanted to go where the gospel had not been heard. And so his delay was caused by the fact he was so empowered by the gospel and so confident about the gospel, he was going to places where the gospel hadn't been heard, that as many people could hear about it as possible. He didn't want to go where the gospel had already been preached. And now finally he says, "I'm ready to come to Rome." And if you take a look at our text this morning from chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, "That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you here at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel." I'm so eager to preach the gospel. So he's really setting the record straight, isn't he? Just in case anyone thinks that he thought the gospel lacked power and he didn't want to be exposed as to its weaknesses, he says, no, I'm eager to come to Rome. Been delayed because I've been preaching the gospel. And now I'm coming and I'm eager to come and share the gospel with you. Now, what I want to share with you this morning is that that's the enthusiasm you and I should have about the gospel. Instead of being intimidated by what others might say or think, thinking that the gospel is going to be hard to defend, we should be enthusiastic like Paul. We should be eager to share the gospel. Now, one of the problems that we may have from time to time is thinking that the gospel doesn't have the answer to society's problems. But that's not true. I had the experience back in 2012, having just come back from South Africa for a church conference there. And the Bali bombing had happened while I was away. And neighbours who were good friends of ours, they came to the door, or at least the wife came to the door just the day after I arrived back home. And, you know, I'd been, and Florence and I had been interacting with them for, I think, a year or two. And the wife said, "Can you tell us about your church?" And then it came out that they had been reading the paper and they had been seeing letters from Christians, letters of hope, letters speaking of God being in control. And they said, "We want to find out about this." From that next Sunday, they both started coming to church. And they never stopped. And eventually they became Christians and they became members, and he became an office bearer of the church. It met a need back in 2012. They felt that life wasn't making sense. They needed something that would provide stability, something an anchor, something that would inspire confidence and hope. And they found it in, guess what? The gospel. But the same's today. We're in the 2020s now. And now we've got COVID. And guess what has been reported in the media? That there has been an increase in the number of people returning to church, especially online. There have been more inquiries with regard to the faith. Why? People are feeling a need. The world is rediscovering that we're not indestructible, that we can't manufacture for ourselves our future, that we're not in control. Nothing has made this clearer than COVID. In the snap of a finger, who would have thought just every airline would ground its planes just like that? That entire cities would be devoid of people. Cities like New York, let alone Sydney and Melbourne and Perth. Now, that was strange. Just recently, Perth 5-day lockdown. Hay Street was completely empty. Just like that. We're not indestructible, are we? We're not in control. And so people have been turning to the gospel. Why? Because the gospel makes sense of things. So it's important that we understand this. The gospel is good news. But what we need especially to remember is it's powerful. We need to appreciate the power of the gospel. Look what Paul says again. It's the power of God. I mean, consider anything. The power of a volcano. We've seen the power of tornadoes in the United States. We've seen the power of tsunamis. They're nothing compared to the power of God. These forces of nature that can wipe out thousands of people or even millions with a tsunami. Guess what? Those forces of nature are creations of God. He made them. He made this whole world. He made the whole universe. What does it say in Isaiah 40, 22 to 26? "To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these?" Now, just imagine that. You know, we have these things up at the airfield with regard to looking at the stars. That's what this is telling us. Lift up your eyes, look to the heavens. Who made all of this? Who made those stars? Who made those planets? Now, we've just had this lunar module that's landed on Mars. Yeah? We're still just trying to get to one of the closest planets. We're talking about landing there one day. So far, we've only got to our own moon. They talk about the universe, but no one knows how many stars and how many galaxies there are in the universe. We're still discovering more. Lift up your eyes, look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry hosts one by one? And who calls each of them by name? Like I said, we don't even know how many they are. But this God names them one by one. He knows each one of them and he's got a name for each one. And then he goes on to say, because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. This is God. Remember what it says there? To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? I created all this. And Paul says, the gospel is what? It's the power of God for salvation. This is the power of the gospel. It's the power of God. And it's not just with regard to our eternal future, you know, talking about Jesus coming, dying on the cross. When we understand the gospel is the power of God, then what we also have to understand, it speaks about God himself in control. The gospel isn't just good for, you know, our spiritual salvation. If you look at this passage, you may think, well, that's the only thing it's referring to. But if we understand it's the power of God for salvation, we also know this God is in control of all things, even our present life. And that's not new. There's a very old song that used to be sung at youth camps that Florence and I went to, and you probably know it too. He's got the whole world in his hands. You and me, brother, sister. He's got the whole world in his hands. If we understand the gospel is the power of God, we also know this same God is in control of all things that happen in the world, including over COVID. The gospel, it's the power of God for salvation. And that's what Paul says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then also for the Gentile. But it is this spiritual element in terms of our salvation that Paul has particularly in mind. You know, there are people who I've come across in my pastoral ministry who's got really horrid pasts. I mean, they've done detestable things and thought that they could not be saved. They were beyond redemption. The gospel is God's power to save. You know, Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler once. You know, what must I do to enter the kingdom of God? Notice the emphasis. What must I do to get into heaven? And Jesus gave him the Ten Commandments, remember? And then he said, I've kept all of this since my youth. He really didn't have a clue. I've kept all this since I was young. And then Jesus said one thing, go away, give all you possess to the poor, and then come follow me. At that, his face dropped. And he went away disappointed. He couldn't give up his wealth. And then we read of this interaction between those who saw all this and Jesus. Who then can be saved? Now, Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. And so came the question, well, if it's that hard to get into the kingdom, who then can be saved? Remember Jesus' answer? What is impossible with men is what? Is possible with God. What is impossible with men is possible with God. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. What's this passage telling us? Why is it so powerful for salvation? What does the gospel do for those who believe? It says, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed. Do you remember what God says in Scripture? Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. Can any of us make ourselves holy? God's passing grade is perfection. He can't have anything to do with sin. As I say to the kids, you know, you get a glass of water and you put a little bit of food colouring in it. Just a couple of drops in a glass of water and all the water turns the colour of the food colour. Well, that's what sin is like in our life. Just one sin makes our whole life imperfect. And God's standard is perfection. In order to get to heaven, we need to have a righteousness that's equal to God's righteousness. God knows no sin. God can have nothing to do with sin. But that's where it's impossible for us to get into heaven, as Jesus said to those who saw what happened with the rich young ruler. With men it is impossible. We're not perfect, never will be. But with God it is possible. God has secured for us a righteousness that we could not secure for ourselves. And that righteousness, this text tells us, is by faith. Now, faith is when we put trust in something. I was showing the kids just this past week, a picture of a mountaintop. And there's one person at the top and there's one person right down on the side. I mean, they're virtually in midair. And one's got the hold of the other and is bringing the other up. If that hand hold was lost, that person would fall to their death. That's trust. You're having faith in that person. What this passage is telling us, the righteousness we need, Jesus has secured for us. You know, I always talk about the fact that the most amazing thing about Christmas and about the cross is that where we want to be, heaven, Jesus was. He was already there and he left it to come here. And he came so that he could pay the penalty for our sins, which is death. The wages of sin is death. And so he took those wages. What we deserved, he took. And God's wrath was poured upon him. Remember, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that anyone who now trusts in him, remember that picture of the person holding onto the hand to be pulled over the top of that mountain, anyone who puts their trust or their faith in Jesus is considered by God to be righteous. Now, the scripture has a wonderful passage that talks about that transaction. God made him, that's Jesus, God made Jesus who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So a transaction takes place. Our sin gets debited to Jesus' side and Jesus' righteousness gets credited to our side. That's incredible, isn't it? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we would become the righteousness of God. That's what the gospel's all about. This is the power of the gospel for the salvation of everyone who believes by faith. And it says, by faith from first to last. Now the reason it says that is because some get into this habit of thinking, well, it's not entirely faith. I've got to do something too. You know, you don't get anything for nothing. Isn't that the motto a lot of people say? Don't get anything for nothing. There's surely a catch. There's something I've got to pay. And so some people come to church thinking it's their bit of what they've got to do to add to what Jesus did. Okay? Or it's what they give in the plate, how much money they put, or how good they are to their neighbor, or how many people they visit, and all this sort of stuff. All the things that they can do. They fall into the trap of the rich young ruler. What must I do to be saved? But the gospel is powerful for salvation, so powerful it needs no input from us. Our salvation is faith in Jesus and only in what Jesus has done. Faith from first to last. And it's for anybody. First for the Jew, then for the Gentiles, says Paul, which were the two main categories, you know, which sort of summarized humanity in those days. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. This salvation, it's for anyone who believes. This gospel is so powerful, it's for everybody. You know, you have wonderful hymns that talk about God making the vilest clean. There can be people in prison, murderers, rapists, pedophiles. Guess what? None of them are beyond the power of the gospel. None of them should say to themselves, if they happen to be watching today, I am beyond redemption. Yeah, you may spend the rest of your days in prison, but yet you can be free with regard to your sin. If that weren't true, what's the use of prison ministries? People visit prisons with the gospel. People may continue with their prison sentence, But what they need most of all is not freedom to go back outside. What they need most of all is release from their sins. And the gospel is powerful for that purpose. No one is beyond redemption when it comes to the power of the gospel. But it's also something important for we who are Christians to understand when it comes to reaching out with the gospel to others. You know, we can fall into the trap of thinking, well, I'm hesitant to speak because I might muck it up. I might make matters worse. Or they might ask a question and I don't know the answer. In my history, coming from Dutch parents and that, one of the things was my accent might get in the way of the gospel. People might not really understand what I'm trying to say. That means the power resides in our delivery of the gospel. And guess what? It doesn't reside in the power of our delivery at all. Doesn't matter whether I'm articulate or I stumble over words. Doesn't matter if I got a good or a bad vocabulary. Doesn't matter if I got a good command of English or not. All God requires is that as we are able, we speak. And the power of the gospel is His power. Do you remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 3? What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? These are preachers of the gospel. What, after all, is Apollos and what's Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. It's not your job or my job to convert people. We can't do that. That's not our job. We don't have that power. The only job you and I have is to share what we believe, share what we know about Jesus. By the way, did you hear what I just said? Not share everything there is to know about Jesus, but only share what we know about Jesus. That's all that's required. We know what we know, right? God only requires us to share what we know, what we've experienced, and He will use it. The gospel is God's power for the salvation of anyone who believes. And so as we finish up this morning, let's remember the gospel's not a fable. It's not a fairy story like the tooth fairy. It's not something made up by human beings. It will withstand investigation. You know J.R. Tolkien, great literary giant. He spoke often to C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote the Narnia Chronicles, Chronicles of Narnia. It was through Tolkien talking to Lewis. Lewis had a mighty mind, a great intellect. He was an atheist in his early life. And he thought that to be a Christian made no sense. But Tolkien kept talking to him. Lewis investigated. And guess what? He discovered it was more unreasonable not to believe than it was to believe. And he came to faith. The gospel stood up to Lewis's investigation. But that's not new. In Acts 17:11 we read, "Now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Hear that? They did what Lewis did. They heard what was said, and then they examined the scriptures every day to see if it stood up, to see if it was true. And they came to believe. The gospel does not rely upon you and I for its success. It's powerful. We don't need to be ashamed of it. We don't need to be intimidated by what others think of it. The gospel is powerful because it's the power of God for salvation. And therefore, we need to be enthusiastic like Paul. We need to be ready to share it because God wants to use us in the sharing of the gospel to bring others to faith. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks that we don't have this burden laid upon us to convert other people, that we don't have laid upon us this responsibility to be eloquent, to have vast amounts of knowledge to share with others, that we may be able to answer any question. We thank you, Father, that all that you require of us is as that we're simply ready and even eager to share the gospel with others as much as we know it, to speak of to others of what Jesus means to us, what he's done in our life. And we pray that through such testimony that, again, we will see in their lives how powerful the gospel is as your power is worked through it for the salvation of others. And so, Lord, forgive us when we've been timid in the past. Forgive us when those times of silence have descended upon us, when we have been intimidated. We have been ashamed to speak, fearing rejection and ridicule. Help us to understand the power of the gospel, the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And help us to go forth confidently then, in order to bring this gospel that others too may be saved. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.